All right, tonight the topic is anxiety. And so we're going to start by trying to come up with some kind of definition and then what are the differences between anxiety and other things like it. And then we're going to look at several passages, one in particular that deals directly with it. But let's just start. I kind of started in my prayer saying we're all affected by this, but are you guys ever affected by feelings of anxiety? Anybody? Yes, many of us are. What are some other words that you would kind of relate to anxiety? Just jot some down there. List some related terms to anxiety. Let's see if we can get on the same page about what we're talking about. What are some words that come to mind? Fear. Yep. What? Nervous. Nervousness or nervous. Okay.
Uncertainty.
Excellent.
Unknown.
Yep. Okay. I wrote down stress as a potential connected word. Panic would fit into there. Dread might fit into there. Now, those are not, I'm not looking for just synonyms exactly, but kind of related ideas to anxiety. And as I was thinking about anxiety, I was thinking that anxiety is kind of like a particular kind of meditation. What does it mean to meditate on something? Okay. Yeah, to ruminate, to think about something kind of over and over again. And when I think of anxiety and how it affects me sometimes, it's kind of a meditating on that uncertainty or meditating on that thing that I'm concerned about or worried about. Also, I don't know about you, but for me, anxiety doesn't always feel logical. Y'all ever thought about that? When you're nervous or anxious about something, it's not because you know exactly the thing that you're concerned about necessarily. Sometimes, you know, I'm anxious about that, you know, that chemistry final that's tomorrow that I didn't study for appropriately. And so you do know the thing, like this is the thing I'm anxious about. But how many of you have ever just had feelings of anxiety and you're not even sure why? Anybody? I do. So it's not even always logical, like I should have this level of concern or worry about a thing. And sometimes even anxiety doesn't even feel like a choice I'm making. It's not like I wake up one morning and say, you know, I think today would be a good day to just feel anxious. I think that's what I'll do today. I'll feel anxious today. So sometimes it feels like anxiety is something that's happening to me. It doesn't always feel like a conscious choice on my part. However, that's really interesting because what we're going to find in our text in the Bible is a command not to be anxious. So think about that. I don't always feel like I'm choosing anxiety, and yet we're going to be commanded not to be anxious. We're going to have to wrestle through that because that presents some challenges to us, I think. So how is anxiety different from fear? So fear is kind of a broader category, right, than anxiety, and it covers a lot of things, perhaps. But when I think of fear, I think of fear typically involves specific, present, and real what? Danger. Real danger. So y'all seen Indiana Jones? Like the Indiana Jones movies. So when Indiana Jones like falls into the pit and it's filled with snakes, would anybody blame him if he had anxious, fearful thoughts? No.
We're just garter snakes.
No, there was a cobra in there.
Behind glass.
He didn't know that.
Well, I think he did.
Yeah. But what it's portraying in the movie is like if you fell into a pit full of rattlesnakes, should you experience fear? Yeah, that would be totally appropriate. If you don't, I'm like, I don't think you're thinking this through. Or what about, so I was just in the Appalachian Mountains this morning driving on the Blue Ridge Parkway. It was very cold when we got out to hike. And I was just thinking, if I got lost there and it was about to be nighttime and it was going to be below freezing and I had no way to contact anybody, should I experience fear? That might be an appropriate emotion or feeling to have. Or if you're at the zoo and all of a sudden over the loudspeaker it said, someone said, I just want to let everybody know that the lion just got out of his habitat and he hasn't eaten in a week. Should you experience fear? Would anybody blame you for feeling feelings of anxiety in that moment? No. Or I know this is all of you, you're on a plane, you're going to jump out of a perfectly good airplane with a parachute, and then you remember that yesterday, somebody with this exact same company jumped out of a plane and their parachute didn't work. Would anybody blame you for having feelings of fear or anxiety in that moment? Probably not. So fear involves specific, present, and real danger. But anxiety is often an emotional state characterized by tension, worry, nervousness, and fear. And it might even have physical things that go with it, elevated blood pressure or heart rate or increased breathing, like breathing faster or holding your breath. So it's physical and emotional, and you may not even be able to point your finger exactly what it's about. So that's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about anxiety. When we look at our text about anxiety, we'll find that it's kind of a kind of care, caring about something that you shouldn't be worried about in that moment, okay? Is anxiety merely a modern problem? There's a book written a couple of years ago, I've been listening to it, called The Anxious Generation, how the great rewiring of childhood is causing an epidemic of mental illness, by Jonathan Haidt. Very interesting book. He's not writing it as a Christian. He's writing it as a social scientist, kind of looking at what happened to your generation and the generation right above you to make you more anxious than previous generations. And I think that's true. I think there's lots of evidence that there's more anxiety among your generation than earlier generations. And he ties it to a couple of things. Children not being free to play with other friends, free play, like not supervised by their parents when they're children, and spending lots of time on their devices and phones and screens and feeling more and more isolated from people. So he's talking about that. But the truth is, anxiety is a big deal. But is it just a modern problem? What do y'all think? Is this new? How do we know it's not new? Yeah, there's nothing new under the sun. What else does the Bible tell us about this issue? Yeah, why would Jesus or Paul have to like talk extensively about anxiety if it was just a modern problem for modern people? It's part of the human condition. In fact, we might even be able to say that Adam and Eve felt anxiety in the garden after they ate the fruit. What did they do? They hid from God. Why? They were afraid. They were scared. There was something going on that they were ashamed of and weren't sure if it was going to be okay if they encountered God in the garden. So anxiety has been around a long time. Put down Proverbs 25 here. Somebody, let me have three volunteers to look up these three verses. Okay, go for Proverbs 12:25. 1 Peter 5, 7, thank you, Judith. Matthew 6, 25, yes, go. So three people, three verses. So we have a recent book, The Anxious Generation, talking about anxiety. But listen to what the Bible has to say about anxiety. So let's go with Proverbs 12. Yes.
Okay. That's good.
Anxiety in the heart of man does what? Weighs him down. Does that feel true to you in your own experience? It does to me. What about 1 Peter 5, 7? Yeah, I know we're starting in the middle of a sentence and not even finishing it, but yeah. Casting all your anxieties on him. Who's the him here? Yeah, on God. What about Matthew 6, 25?
Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?
Okay, great. So we have Solomon, we have Paul or Peter. We're going to talk about Paul later. We have Jesus all talking about anxiety and this care that we carry in the world. So let's talk about some of the areas of our own anxiety. So I've got four categories here that I made up. I'm sure we can make up different categories, but I came up with four categories. The first of them is finances. This is one of the areas of our anxiety. And this is kind of a big bucket. So food, clothing, job, housing, the things we need. That's what we just read about in Matthew 6, 25. Are these things, and I just put it under the category of finances. And so there have been times in my life where I was worried about, am I going to have enough money to pay that bill at the end of the month, right? Or when I moved to North Carolina, I didn't have a job yet. I was going to graduate school, and the money was running out. And so there was some anxiety. What am I going to do in order to have the things that I need to take care of my family? The second category is friends. Friends, and this is kind of broad to mean relationships, your reputation, your future marriage, perhaps. So there's this, we have anxieties about relationships, and perhaps it's I'm anxious because I need friends, or I'm having a disagreement with one of my friends. I had a friend of mine from years and years ago, we had a kind of a falling out in our relationship. And about a month ago, he texted me. We haven't talked in probably 5 years. And he just texted me, hey, can you give me a call this week? I was anxious about that phone call. I had no idea what he was going to say. He wanted to talk so he could apologize for something. But I didn't know that. So I had some anxiety about that. So friends, relationships, reputation, marriage. And then future. Sometimes we're anxious about the future. Now this could be a future tragedy, like I'm afraid of dying, or I'm afraid of getting sick, or I'm afraid of something bad happening to me. It could be that kind of thing about the future, but often it's just about a decision I'm going to have to make. Where am I going to go to college? Who am I going to marry? What's my future going to be like? What kind of life will I have in the future? And that sometimes that brings anxiety when we meditate on those things. And finally, I put failure. Sometimes we're anxious about failure. So maybe this is you're anxious about a test you're going to take. Maybe it's you're afraid of moral failure, some sinful failure, and what that would do in your life. Maybe you're afraid of failing and hurting other people, and you're anxious about that. So the Bible tells us a lot of things about all those things and what we need to do to not be anxious about them, but to trust God in the midst of them. So let's turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. And we're going to jump in here to kind of the end of the book of Philippians. I think it's helpful to remember a little bit about the book. So who wrote the book, the letter to the Philippians? This is Paul. So he wrote a bunch of the books in the New Testament, a bunch of the letters in the New Testament. Do you remember where Paul was as he was writing this particular book? In prison. So what an interest, like, would you feel anxious about being in prison? I would, I think. And yet what Paul's going to show us is if we read this with him being in prison in mind, I think it will help us understand what he's saying and how we need to think about anxiety. So I'm going to read chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. This is our text we're going to talk about for the next 15 minutes. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Pretty clear what Paul's telling us we ought to do here. But we're going to kind of break it down, and I've kind of broken it down into a couple of ways of thinking about it. First, I want to think of these first couple of verses 4 and 5. In some ways, now this isn't perfect, but in some ways, a way to protect against anxiety. Let me say it like this: if you obey verse 4, do you think you would be experiencing anxiety? Is that going to lead to anxiety? Can you rejoice in the Lord always and experience anxiety? I think the general idea is, I think this is a preventative way to avoid anxiety. If we're rejoicing in everything, be glad, rejoice. Now, is rejoice a feeling? Joy can be something we feel, but rejoice isn't the same thing, is it, just as feeling joy? Paul doesn't say, feel happy, feel joy. He's giving you a command to do something, to rejoice. So rejoice. In what things are we supposed to rejoice? Or when, I should say, are we supposed to rejoice? That seems a bit excessive. Don't you think? I mean, should Paul be rejoicing? He tells us back earlier in the book that he's rejoicing and he wants them to rejoice even though he's in prison. I was trying to find the verse here. Rejoice with me. I read this earlier today in a different Bible. You shouldn't do that. Read the same Bible all day long so that you can remember where on the page it was. So verse 3, verse 4, he's making his prayer for them with joy. And then he's going to talk about, if somebody sees it, just tell me. In chapter 1, more and more. Yes. Yeah, verse 18. So only in that, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So he's even talking about people who are proclaiming Christ for the wrong reasons. He rejoices. The next verse, yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, he talks about. And there's a couple other places where he's going to talk about joy along the way throughout the book of Philippians. And then here he gets at the end, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, that means even when you're experiencing hard things, you can rejoice in the Lord. Do y'all see that? So one of the ways to prevent anxiety is to actually be proactive and rejoice. It's not that you're rejoicing that bad things are happening. You're rejoicing, what does it say? Rejoice in the Lord always. So no matter what's happening, we're rejoicing in the Lord. Why? Because God's with us. God's near. So there's this command to rejoice. And then he talks, this is kind of a confusing, this isn't a phrase we use every day. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. This word can mean gentleness. That's one of the footnotes here in the text. And it's only used a few times in Scripture. And sometimes it's used, don't be violent, but gentle. enduring. So the idea is that even when things don't go your way, you're not demanding. That's the idea behind the word. So even when things don't go your way, do you hear that? Even when things don't go your way, you don't get demanding, you're rejoicing, and you're reasonable. You're gentle. You're not violent, but gentle. James 3:17 talks about the wisdom from above is first pure and peaceable and gentle. So, and then there's a reality. So there's this, you're rejoicing, there's how you're supposed to, you carry yourself in the midst of difficulty, and then this, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. What is Paul talking about? The Lord is at hand. Any ideas on that? It's kind of the key idea for this whole section. Why should you rejoice? The Lord is at hand. Why should you not be demanding even when things don't go your way? The Lord is at hand. Why should you be anxious for nothing? Because the Lord is. So what does that mean? He's close. He's near. He's active. Yeah, I think probably the first way I would describe this is I think Paul is talking about the Lord's return is near. Like Jesus is coming back and he's going to make everything right. But I think we can apply this to say the Lord is also very present. Psalm 46:1, a very present help in time of need. Okay, so the Lord is near. The Lord is with us. The Lord cares for us. And that's kind of the key idea that if you believe that, then all the rest of this is possible. Okay. All right. Fighting anxiety. Back page here. Look back at verse 6. This is the key verse for our idea today. Do not be anxious about. Let's try that again. Do not be anxious about anything. One more time. Do not be anxious about
anything.
Okay. But what about the hard things? Are they a part of the anything? They are. What about the things you're not sure about? Are they part of the anything? Yes, they are. But I want us to see that it's not just Paul saying, stop it. He's not just yelling at us to stop feeling anxious. He doesn't just stop with, don't be anxious about anything. That's silly. That's not what he says. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. So we got anything and everything. Is anything left out? No, nothing is left out here. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So there is a prohibition. So can we just talk about that for just a second? Because I've already kind of hinted at the fact that anxiety can be, it can be felt and experienced. It can be physiological and mental, and it doesn't always feel like it's under our control. So I do have a category that this isn't just a thing like, oh, well, if you just understand what Mr. McLeod's talking about tonight, you won't feel those things anymore. Like, that is not what I'm saying. It's not that simple, because I think even when we are feeling some of those physiological, oh, I've got a, you know, my stomach hurts or whatever because I'm feeling anxious, we can still actively be rejoicing and putting our trust in God and doing what verse 6 says. And that can lead us to a new place maybe where we're not experiencing those same physiological or mental things. But I don't want us to. Well, I'll just say it this way. So this morning, driving back from the mountains, and I'm just feeling anxious, right? Just honestly, I'm feeling anxious about this talk tonight. And I'm just wrestling with, I know I'm not supposed to feel this way. I believe that God is going to meet me in every way that I need to communicate to you tonight. I'm not worried that I'm going to say a bunch of wrong things and you're going to think Mr. McLeod is stupid or what. I don't actually logically fear that thing. And yet I'm physically experiencing some of the anxiety that this is, that Paul's encouraging me. Don't be anxious, but pray. Don't be anxious, but pray. But even as I'm actively trying to put my faith in God in specific and tangible ways, it's a process, right, that our emotions and physiological things change. So I recognize that. It's not just if you're feeling this, you're sinning. That's what I'm trying to communicate. Just because you're feeling feelings of anxiety doesn't mean that you're not actively, that you can't be actively putting your faith and trust in God. I got to speed up though. So there's a prohibition to stop being anxious, but it's not just like stop with no solution. He gives us a solution. Look what he says. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He gives us four different words for prayer. Just boom, 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 boom. That was five. He gives us four words for prayer. And I don't think he's trying to say, well, you need to do this kind of prayer and this kind of prayer and this kind of. He's giving us the big picture of what prayer is. Prayer is worshipful. It's praying to the God who is in heaven. Prayer is supplication. It's praying on behalf of others and their needs. Prayer is with thanksgiving. It's giving thanks to God in prayer. Why is it important for us to give thanks to God in prayer, especially when we're feeling anxious? What has God done in the past for you? He's delivered you. He's cared for you. He has sustained you. We should be thankful. And then I love this last little bit where he says this, and maybe you should underline this. Let your requests be made known to God. Let your requests be made known to God. So I said earlier, we don't always know why we feel anxious. But sometimes we can put our finger on some things. I think Paul's solution here for us, his antidote to anxiety, is instead of being anxious about those things, what with them? Bring them to God. Just generally, like a feeling of prayer. I just want to be in a prayerful attitude. Is that what let your requests be made known to God makes you think? It makes me think he's actually praying specifically about the things that he's concerned about, right? So when we're anxious, Paul says, don't be anxious about it. Talk to God about it. Prayer recognizes that God is God and we're not, right? Supplication is to bring our needs to him and our neediness to him. Thanksgiving is acknowledging that God has done many things already in our lives, so we have reason to believe he's going to continue working. And let your requests be made known to God. Be specific with them. And there's this great alternative to anxiety then. The result of doing that is amazing. It is amazing. Look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So when I think of anxiety, I think my heart and my mind both feel under attack by this anxiety, right? But he's saying, when you pray, the peace of God is going to guard. So Philippi, the city where he's writing, had a Roman garrison. It had a Roman garrison that was guarding the city. It was protecting the city. And they all knew that. I mean, they lived there. And so this is a Roman city or whatever. So they had a garrison of soldiers that guarded and protected the city. And this is what Paul is telling them. Just like that Roman garrison is doing that for our city, if you pray in this way instead of being anxious about the things that you're concerned about, then the peace of God will do that for you. It will guard your heart and your mind. The peace of God. Look at the end of verse 9. Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. See that? The peace of God and the God of peace will be with you. Now, when I say the peace of God, I actually want you to think about three things. One, I want you to think about, first of all, peace with God. Okay? So our text has the peace of God. First, I want you to think about peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Why do we need peace with God? Because apart from faith in Christ, we are God's enemies. Can you have peace with God when you're his enemy? No, there is no peace with God until you come in faith to God and trust in him for salvation. And when you have that peace with God, then you can have peace, the peace of God. But usually when I think of the peace of God, I think of the peace that God gives us. And I think that's true. We're going to get there. But before that, I want you to think about this, the peace that God has in himself. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but is God anxious? Is God worried? Is God concerned about the future? Is God laying awake at night, hoping that you do the right thing? Is he concerned? No. God is God. God cannot be anxious because God is God. He is in charge of all things. He is sovereign over all things. He is holy. He is lifted up. He is above his creation. He is all powerful, all knowing, all loving, and he's present. So if we're in Christ, we should get a taste of that peace of God. Not just something God gives, but something that God is. God is peace in a sense. He is not anxious, okay? So the peace that God gives, I've got another couple of verses here. I've got Isaiah 26:3, which is a great, great verse. This is one worth underlining. It's underlined in my Bible. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Now, there's some activity on our part there, right? Whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And I think that's kind of what verse 8 gets at. So look back at verse 8. We'll kind of wrap up here. So I said earlier, I think anxiety is a kind of meditation. It's meditating on the unknown, on the future, on the things that you're afraid are going to go bad, which you may not even logically have a reason to believe they're going to go badly. But our mind and heart, they do weird things. So there's a different kind of meditation that Paul tells them to do. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about these things. So if you just kind of go through the index cards in your brain about the things that you typically get anxious about, and I have a lot of them, I'm sure you do too. Most of them aren't even true. They're just potential things in the future. They're not honorable or just or pure or lovely. Those aren't, in other words, those don't fit this list of the things that we should be meditating on and thinking on. So when our mind is stayed, it's fixed on God and his work in the world, then we can experience this kind of peace. And there's this promise, verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard. So that's the message that the Philippians had received from Paul. So this is the gospel, who Jesus is and how Jesus delivers us from the wrath of God. It's the gospel. It's Paul's teaching, but also what they saw in him and what they're seeing right now in Paul is he's in prison and he's rejoicing and he's not anxious about what's going to happen to him. And he prays for them in chapter 1, verse 6. He's confident that the God who began a work in them is going to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So he is not anxious, and he wants them to not only remember what they had learned and received and heard and seen, but he wants them to practice it. Like, do the same things that you saw me do. Pray instead of be anxious. Rejoice even in the midst of suffering. Trust God even when things don't go the way you want them to go, because all who are godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, Paul says. Well, I encourage you tonight in your small groups, we're about to break up into, I've got a couple of passages. Some of these we've already referenced a bit. as you talk through those, I just want you to wrestle with, like, what does it mean to not be anxious? And again, I'm not looking for, like, I never have this feeling of stress in my life. We're complicated beings of body and soul, right? But when we do feel those things, and maybe this is a good encouragement to leave you with. Why does Paul and why does Jesus need to speak to this issue? Because God knows that this is an area that we have to grow in our faith, right? He's not saying, I can't believe you feel anxious. He's saying, no, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you.